thinking he was eating something else, and it turned out to be a poke root. Turned out to be very poisonous. And he has been in critical condition in ICU at Mercy Hospital since last Sunday night. He is very critical, and I cannot overemphasize that term. He is very critical and fighting for his life, and has been for this entire week. And his wife, Emily, very beloved Christian lady, and they're both faithful here and devoted to the Lord. And I think it'd be a great thing for us to pause and to remember George Jones and Emily in our prayers, that God might intervene and that George might make a drastic turnaround for the better, beginning this morning at this very hour. So I'd like to ask you, if you will, to bow with me as we have a time of silent prayer. Then we'll go to the Father together. Let's bow together. Our Father, we believe. And as we gather here this morning, we come as one to say to you from our hearts that we believe. We believe that you have the power, the mercy, to intervene in George's life and to give him the healing that we so desperately desire for him. We just pray that now, as the prayers of the hearts of this congregation rise to you, that you might move in George's life, that he might make a drastic turn for the better today. Father, we believe that your power can be manifest in him as it was manifest in a blind man so long ago. We just pray that your blessing today with healing. Father, be with Emily. Give her the assurance and the strength and the help that she needs. We pray now more than ever that you'll use us as instruments to be a blessing to her, to George. We pray that what we say and do might be of an encouragement, an expression of our love because you've loved us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for hearing this prayer. And Father, we do indeed thank you in advance for the blessing we pray that you'll render in George's life. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There was a song that was made popular several years ago called Two Different Worlds. And as that is true romantically, so it is true in other facets of our lives. There are two different worlds between people sometimes. There is a world of hearing that our deaf friends aren't able to enter with us. This past week, my daughter Jenny was playing the piano, practicing and getting ready for a competition on yesterday, and one of our brothers, Tom Strother, came to visit with us. He's on break from the Sunset School of Preaching, and he came to see us this past week. And as he walked up and walked into the house and Jenny was playing, the thought dawned on me, he has never heard that piano. And he has no idea what we're going through trying to hear over that piano. But there's a world that he has never entered. There is a world of activity that many of our crippled and handicapped friends will never be able to enter. Again, this past week, I went to see Raleigh Howell, who is our brother that had a car accident, broke his neck, and is paralyzed from the shoulders down. This week, they transported him from Oklahoma City to Amarillo, Texas, to a rehab center. And I went over there the morning that they were getting him ready to go, and I looked down in his bed and visited with him for a minute and had prayer with him. And as I walked away from his room, the thought dawned on me, he will never be able to play ball or just stand up and walk across the room, something that I never give second thought to. He'll never be able to do that again. And there is a world of sight that our blind people will never be able to enter. I went to Oklahoma Christian College with a young man by the name of Donnie Deming, and many of you may remember Donnie and knew him. Donnie was blind from birth. Now, I had classes with him, and we had a class together called the Four Gospels that Raymond Kelsey taught. And I remember one time during class, we were studying one of the gospel accounts of a blind man being healed. And I remember Brother Kelsey stopping the class and asking Donnie, have you ever been able to see, or were you born blind? And Donnie said, I was born this way. I have never, ever seen the light of any kind in any form all of my life. I've always lived in darkness. That's the kind of man we're going to study about this morning from John 9. He was a man who was born blind. He had never been able to see anything in all of his life. I want you to stop and pause for a minute and think. What would it be like if you had to live your life from this point forward without ever having to see? Have you ever paused and thought about that? What would it be like if you could never see again, if you lived from this point forward in total darkness? So it was with this man born blind in John 9. He had never seen the brilliance of a sunset in the Middle East. He'd never seen the Mediterranean surf crashing on the shore. He'd never seen people. He'd never seen a tree in blossom in the spring. He'd never seen water. He'd never seen the sky. He'd never seen a full moon or the stars twinkling at night. He'd never seen a child smile. He'd never seen anything in all of his life. He had been born that way. And this is the only account in all of the gospel accounts where Jesus healed a man who was that way from birth. The Bible tells us in John 9 and verse 1, as he went along, speaking of Jesus, he encountered a blind man. I want you to take note of that, as he went along. Jesus was the type of man that he didn't get up this morning, this particular morning, and say to himself, I'm going to go find a blind beggar that I can heal. Jesus was just such a loving, caring individual that when he came across people in need, he immediately involved himself in their lives. As he went through the days of his life, he spent time involving himself in the needs of other people. Boy, wouldn't that be a great thing for you and me to do? You see, this kind of approach to life is not something you do through a Tuesday night visitation program. It's not just something you do on a Sunday called Stock the Pantry Sunday, like today is. It's not something you do that's like Compassion Sunday that we do once a year. It's not something you can compartmentalize, although all those things are good and needed. But this is an attitude of life that says whenever I come across someone in need, I am going to stop and involve myself in their lives so that I might be a blessing to them. That's the way Jesus was. As he went along, he involved himself in the life of this blind man. Now the Bible says that as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And apparently the picture is that as they walked along, suddenly Jesus and his disciples stopped cold in their tracks and they look at this man who's born blind. And verse 8 tells us he's a beggar. He's probably got his cup with him. He's sitting there and he has this dazed look, this gazing off out into nowhere through those blind eyes. You know what his main hope is for today? That somebody will be generous. His main dream for the day is, oh, I hope that somebody is generous enough to give me something so I can buy another meal for my frugal existence. That was the height of his dream for the day, but boy, he was about to meet the king. He was about to meet the king. And I'll tell you, something was about to change in his life. This was going to be a day different from any day in his existence, either before this time or after. This was going to be a day unique to all others. Today, he was not only going to get physical sight, he was going to get spiritual light, and today was going to be unique from any other day in his life. And I'll tell you something, folks. If you decide today to come to Jesus Christ, this will be the most unique day in all of your life. If you'll come to the King this morning and receive Him by faith, as this blind man did on this occasion, the spiritual light of Jesus Christ will penetrate your heart and soul, and you will never, ever be the same. This day will be indeed unique for you. I want you to notice in verses 2 and 3 the contrast in the way the disciples looked at this man and the way Jesus looked at him. The Bible tells us that as he went along that the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They saw his face. But they never saw him as a person. They just saw him as a blind beggar and as the basis for a theological question they'd been wanting to ask Jesus for a long time. Lord, what is the relationship between sin and suffering? Can you kind of put that in capsule form and tell us about that this afternoon? Lord, tell us who's guilty of sin, this man or his parents. Tell us the relationship between sin and suffering. They saw his face, but they never saw him as a person. And Jesus, on the other hand, makes the statement, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And Jesus, by his words and by his actions, says, I see this man as a person who's isolated, a person who's lonely, a person who has needs, a person that needs to be ministered unto. Folks, it's so easy for you and me as we go through life to see the faces in a crowd and never, ever see the people. God help us that as we go along, we see the people. People who have needs, people who are lonely, people who need to be loved, people who need to be encouraged, people who need to be taught, people who need to be led along, people who need to be helped up. God help us to see the people. And Jesus answers the disciples' question by saying, in essence, this man is not guilty of specific sin in his life. He's not blind because of specific sin, either in his life or in his parents. He wasn't saying he wasn't a sinner. But he was saying God's judgment is not seen in this man because of specific sin, because he's blind. But he says, because he is blind, we're going to show the manifest wisdom of God. Now, I want to say something. The way the New International Version has rendered this, it appears that Jesus is saying this man was born blind for one specific purpose, so that God can be glorified. I need to say something about that. If that's the case, that's all the explanation we need, because God is God. And he put us here to glorify him in the first place. That's the reason we're here. And if God chose to put a blind man or have a man born blind for one specific purpose, to bring glory to him through this event, then that's all that needs to be said, because God is God. No other explanation is needed. But I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. I believe that the context kind of says that as Jesus is going along and he finds this man born blind, he comes across him in his daily life. He says, now that we've encountered him, let's show the manifold wisdom of God. Let's show the glory of God and let it be manifest in this man's life. The Bible says in verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I think this is the most important point in this entire passage, and it's so easy to miss it. Couldn't Jesus have healed this man without going through all this stuff, spitting on the ground and making clay and putting it on his eyes? Couldn't he? Sure he could. All he had to do was just reach out and touch him, and the man would have been able to see perfectly. He didn't have to go through this spitting on the ground and making clay and putting it on his eyes and say, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. In fact, he didn't even have to touch him. He could have just spoken the word, and that man would have been able to see. And he didn't have to do either one of those, in fact. All he had to do was just think it, and the man would have been able to see. But it's extremely important that you notice this point. That as Jesus put the clay on this man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he left the ball in this man's court to see if that man would obey him or not. And you and I might look at that and we might say, you know, that's kind of a silly way to heal a man born blind, spitting on the ground and making some mud and putting it on his eyes. Kind of a silly deal. I mean, didn't he have the power to do it without it? Yes, he sure did. But he left the ball in the man's court to say, hey, are you going to obey what I tell you to do? And it was this man's obedience that led him to healing. He doesn't obey, he doesn't receive healing. Can you make the spiritual application? You might be going through life thinking, well, you know, God has the power to save me without having to go through all that other peripheral stuff. It seems kind of silly to me. I mean, you know, going down and confessing Him before a group of people and going to a baptistry and being immersed in the water and rise up to walk in newness of life, that seems kind of peripheral and it seems kind of off the wall to me. I don't know that God has to do that to save me. Could God save you without that? Well, certainly He could, but that's not the way He chose to do it. God has done His part. He's left the ball in your court to do your part. And He says, if you'll obey me, there is healing. You don't obey, there's no healing. The Bible says, verse 7, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Folks, it's so easy to read the print on that page and miss the emotion of what's happened in this man's life. Just think about it for a minute. I don't know how old the man is. He might be in his 20s, might be in his 30s or 40s. He's never seen anything. And Jesus has put this stuff on his eyes and he's gone to this pool called Siloam. And as he begins to wash, all of a sudden he can see. First time in his life he can see. He now sees what water looks like as it drips from his face as he's washing the clay out of his eyes. He looks up and there's people walking around, and for the first time in his life, he sees people. He looks up at the light of day and the sun is shining and clouds in the sky, the blue sky. First time he'd ever seen that in all of his life. Trees and birds. He's never seen anything like that in all of his life. It must have driven him to his knees. He must have raised his hands and said, oh God, I can see. The emotion of that moment is something you and I can just not appreciate. But there is one occasion that parallels it. And that's one who is blind from his sin, comes to the Christ, and he has his spiritual blindness healed. And the emotion of that moment is like no other emotion on the face of this earth. Oh God, I can see. The joy that fills my soul, I can see. This guy's neighbors are some lot. They're strange, strange lot of people. Never once is anything said about rejoicing. I mean, here this guy has been blind from his birth, and all of a sudden he's healed one day on a Saturday, on the Sabbath, he's healed, and all of a sudden he's coming home, and surely he had a different appearance. They didn't even recognize him. I mean, he had to have a totally different changed look on his face, and they're debating among themselves, is this the guy that used to sit and beg? No, I don't believe it. He just looks like him. And he says, no, I'm the man. I'm the one. And they're standing around debating, well, how'd that happen? Well, who's the man? Where's the man? And let's take him to the Pharisees. Let me ask you a question. When something really good happens to somebody else, whether it's in this family, or whether it's in your neighborhood, or where you work, someone gets a promotion, someone has success in an investment, someone has a baby born, do you take the time to stop and rejoice with them? Do you really? I want to encourage you to do that this morning. I want to encourage you to just stop and rejoice with them. It'll be a blessing to them, but oh, it'll be a blessing to you if you'll just take the time to do it. Well, in verse 13, they want to call in the Pharisees. The Bible says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And all of a sudden the red flag goes up. You know, I read phrases like that, and so many times I want us to just stop and think, Lord, why didn't you just wait till Sunday? Why didn't you just wait till Sunday? Why didn't you tell this guy to meet you in front of the temple on Sunday morning? Why would you do it on Saturday on the Sabbath knowing you're going to get in trouble? And then the answer always comes back to me. Because Jesus never let the silly traditions of men ever impede him from doing the work of the Father. He never let that happen. He didn't care that it was going to be a problem for these Pharisees and all the legalists of his day. All he cared about was he was a man in need, and I've got the power to help him, and I'm going to help him regardless of what day it is, and I'm not going to let any silly traditions of men keep me from doing the work of the Father. God, help us that we never let our silly rules and regulations get in the way of touching the lives of people with the love of God. They had all kinds of silly traditions they'd made. They didn't have anything to do with what God said. Boy, the minutiae regarding the Sabbath day was incredible. They had all kinds of rules, and two of the rules that they had was, number one, you don't make clay on the Sabbath, and number two, you don't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus had broken both of them. They began to question him. He said, what happened? He said, well, he said, he put mud on my eyes. That's all they needed to hear. That's all he needed to hear. He made clay. He's a Sabbath breaker. He goes against our tradition. He's a lawbreaker. He doesn't love God. He's not committed. He must be a sinner. May we never, ever let our silly rules and regulations stand in the way of doing what God wants done in this world. Well, the Pharisee's calling me in. He says, this man in from God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Notice it wasn't what God said about the Sabbath, it's what they said about the Sabbath. And others asked, thank God they didn't all feel that way. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? Finally, they turned again to the blind man. He says, what do you have to say about him? He says, I think he's a prophet. They didn't like that opinion. They didn't believe it. I said, well, let's call in his parents. They asked them three questions. First, is this your son? Second, is he the one that you say was born blind? And third, how is it that he can see? I want you to notice they answered the first two and they omitted the third. They say, yeah, he's our son. And we know he was born blind. There's the answer to the first two. But how he sees or not, you ask him. Why? They were afraid. Because they'd already said, if anyone takes sides with this man Jesus, he's going to be kicked out of church. Isn't it unbelievable that parents could take sides against their own child over the issue and not face the truth? That's what these people did. They were afraid they were going to lose their status and their position in the synagogue. And out of fear and intimidation from the Pharisees, all of a sudden they say, we don't know anything about that. You're just going to have to ask him about it. He's of age. A second time, they summoned the man. They say, give God the glory. That was a Jewish oath. It says, listen, under God, you give your oath. This man is a sinner. I want you to notice his response. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. You know what they were saying? Don't confuse me with the facts. We've already made up our minds about Jesus. He said, there is a fact that is at work here that you cannot deny. I was born blind and now I see. And my parents have testified to that. And you can call in all the people who have known me all of my life. They can testify I've been blind all my life and now I can see. And they were saying, don't confuse us with facts. We've already made up our mind. Are there a lot of people like that today? Oh, yes. Some of you may have already made up your mind about some things. And your mind is closed and you just will not hear any other revelation from God. I beg you today, don't be as silly as these people were. Just look at the facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth and you'll proclaim him to be the Christ of God. I know you will. That's why this gospel was written. So that you might believe he is the Son of God and believing you might have life in his name. They continue to ask him, what did he do and how did he open your eyes? And he said, I've already told you that. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Little twist. Little twist. Come on. You guys want to be his disciples? Huh? They hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're Moses' disciples. This guy is flabbergasted that these people who were so smart in so many ways could be so ignorant and so blind in the most important thing concerning this whole event. He is flabbergasted. He says, this is remarkable. You know that you don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they say, how dare you lecture to us? Here you are, born in blindness, and you've been an outcast all of your life, and here we are, the in crowd, the religious leaders, and you're going to lecture to us about this thing. And they threw him out. I was reading the other day about a missionary, true story of a missionary that was working in Africa. He was working in some of the tribes back in the bush. And all of a sudden, an illness started coming on the camp where he was working, and a lot of them were getting sick. He did some blood work. They'd given him some medical training before he went over there. Did some blood work on the thing and had a microscope there and showed them through the microscope the bacteria that was causing all the illness. And he showed them the medicine that they refused to take and said, if you'll take this medicine, it'll kill this bacteria and everybody's going to get well. You know what they did? That night they destroyed his microscope. They thought that was the answer. I mean, they see this bacteria through this microscope, so what we'll do, we'll just destroy the microscope and the problem will go away. That's what they did with this man, the Pharisees. They didn't want to receive the truth this man was offering them. They just destroyed the microscope. They kicked him out of church. I love what one man said. They threw him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple found him. Verse 35 says, when Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? You see, God wasn't through with him yet. Jesus had only given him physical sight to this point, but now it was time for spiritual life. There was still just a little bit more work Jesus needed to do in his life. And he found him. Do you know he's pursuing you this morning to give you spiritual life? You may have been running from him all your life. I want you to know something this morning. He's after you. And he wants to give you the spiritual light if you'll only receive it. The hound of heaven, with his unbending, his uncontrollable, his whatever love, is after you. And he's trying to say to you through a host of different media and a different way, different people, to say to you through his word, I love you and I want you to be mine. And I'll give you the light if you'll just receive it. The man answered, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I can believe on him. Jesus said, you've seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The progression of this man's faith is evident in this passage. Earlier, in verse 11, he called Jesus a man. Verse 17, he calls him a prophet. Verse 33, he says he is from God. And now he says, Lord, I believe. I want you to notice the natural response of one who gives his heart and his life to the Lord. I love those four words that follow. And he worshiped him. That's the natural response of one who gives his life to the Lord. He worshiped him. And isn't it ironic that before this is over with, the ones who claim to be able to see all their lives are proclaimed blind, and the one who'd been blind all of his life is the one who's able to see. You see, when the light of Jesus Christ begins to dawn on your soul for the first time ever, you'll be able to see. But if you reject him, there's blindness. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Is that you this morning? This morning, wouldn't you open your eyes to the light of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together.